We're going to open up our Bibles now and have a look at a few scriptures and look at the topic about fellowship. In fact, the title of the talk is Real Fellowship. A word that gets used a fair bit, both within our fellowship but also out in the world to a certain extent. What is it in Bible terms? So we'll start in 1 John chapter 1, the letter of John, first letter of John, up towards the back of the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 1. And this is John the Apostle that was with Jesus, chosen by Jesus, one of the originals. Wrote the Gospel of John, wrote these letters, wrote Revelation. It was a vision that he had. But anyway, here he is in his first general letter. And he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. What's he talking about here? I'll read it again. Just see if you can work out what he's talking about. That which was from the beginning, so it's something that was there in the beginning, which we have heard, which I, John, and my friends have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, literally, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? And he's the word. And it says in another place that in the beginning was the word and he was with God and he was God, Jesus. And it goes on to explain in that place that he was the word made flesh and he dwelt amongst us and it was Jesus Christ. And he says, well, we've actually seen him, heard him, looked upon him, and we've actually handled him. In other words, shaken his hand, you know, maybe put an arm around his shoulder or vice versa. Pretty amazing stuff. And this is written much later, so he's just reminding people, I was with the Messiah. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And here tells us what fellowship is. It's something that these people who had never actually seen Jesus or touched him or met him or looked on him, heard him speak, but were converts later on, part of the early church in the first century AD, and he's writing to them and saying, we're all in fellowship together. I might have seen him, being one of the original 12 disciples, but we want you to have fellowship with us because truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what fellowship is, being in this body with other people who God has chosen and filled with the Holy Spirit, being connected intimately, being part of the family with God, the Father, and the Son. And, you know, we know that in Romans, it says in Romans chapter 8, that we cry, Abba, Father. We're actually adopted by God and we become part of his family, sort of legally, as it were. He adopts us. He gives us a token to show that that's happened, a miraculous experience, which, you know, as Ian was saying in his testimony, you know, it tastes like, looks like, sounds like, and if it meets up with the criteria that everyone else has had, that the Bible says, then it must be the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So if we've got that, we're sort of like a minted member of the family and we've got this fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's our fellowship. It becomes a name that we use, like in our organisation, we call it the Revival Fellowship. That's just a word after all, isn't it? For an organisation that's recorded on a piece of paper somewhere in a building with a record of organisations, probably with an ABN, you know, for financial transactions and all that sort of thing, all the legal stuff they have to do to be an organisation. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about a fellowship in our fellowship. And we'll just read on a few verses. In verse 4 it says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So I'm writing this to you so that you can really be excited about this fellowship that you're having. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin continuously. And we are to walk in the light, both individually and collectively, and that should become something that we're known for. That those people don't do anything that's sort of dark, or they don't do anything that could be criticised as a bit iffy. You know, they're people that live godly lives, and there's something a bit different about them. They have a boundary. They have lines they won't cross, and they're all the same. They all behave like that. I mean, know that the church is not perfect, and occasionally people do make mistakes and so on. But generally, we're encouraged to be like this in the scriptures. So we have to be the light ourselves, but we also have to be the light for one another, don't we? Keep shining it on each other. And that's part of our role in the fellowship, is to reflect light, not just outside in the land with the gross darkness, as Isaiah described the world, a place where there's gross darkness, and we're like, you know, lights in this world, but also to shine it on each other so that we actually encourage and inspire one another. And that's very important. Now let's just go back to how this happens in John chapter 3. Just a little look at one of our fundamental scriptures here. One of the Bible's fundamental scriptures. This is where Jesus actually talks about entering the kingdom of God. So it must be important. Someone comes to him and asks him, what do you have to do? How do you do all these miracles? We know that they're from God. And Jesus just says to him straight out, unless a man be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again, which means from above. Another translation would say from above, born from above. And this guy he's talking to can't quite understand, well, how does that happen? You know, you're born once, but how can you be born a second time? You can't, you know, be physically born a second time, you know, it just doesn't happen. It's impossible. And Jesus just says, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you've got to be born this new way. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's self-evident, isn't it? We all know about that. I mean, it's happened to each one of us. We've got family members that have been born. You know, maybe, you know, our parents. Well, if our parents hadn't been born, we wouldn't have been born. But our children, you know, our brothers and sisters. We know all about that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's trying to get through, there's the spiritual birth that you've got to have. When you get to a critical point in your life and you choose to repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you are going to be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, an old-fashioned word, which means where it wants to or where it wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So I'm saying Jesus saying here, there's a sound, and you don't quite know where it's coming from. And Ian was describing that, you know, is this from God? You know, I'm doing this. This is my voice speaking, but it's a language I never learnt. Where did it come from? But there is a sound. It doesn't say exactly what the sound is here in this verse, but Jesus says there is a sound or a voice from everyone that is born of the Spirit. And once that happens, then that person enters into the kingdom of God, is described in verse 5 and in verse 3, and going into the kingdom of God and becomes part of this fellowship that we're talking about today. Becomes a member, fully, won't say paid up, because you don't have to pay anything. The truth is free. You know, it's a funny thing. I always knew that when I found the truth, it would be free. And if someone wanted money for something, you know, they'd stop you on the street and say, oh, you know, like, back in the 70s when I was a teenager, you'd go into Perth and people would stop you on the street and try and sign you up for a Scientology course. You know, come down this alley and do this course. But you look at the fine print, $500, you know, and things like this. And so often, I get quite a few emails. So unfortunately, my email address has somehow got out there into the church register in Bunbury. And I get these emails all the time now inviting me to courses and seminars and weekend things, and I sort of always look down the fine print, and there's always a fee at the bottom, you know. Come along and pay a couple $100s, and someone's making a lot of money out of that. But you'll find that whenever we have a meeting, it's free. Whenever we have a rally, a convention, we invite everyone in the city to come to that convention. There's no fees whatsoever. Sure, we pass our collection bag around. That's only for members, just to support our rent, you know, on the building and a few other costs that we have. And that's it. You know, you won't see us sort of building great big things. I won't say that word, other word. So that's what the fellowship is, isn't it? How do I get onto that? I don't know. But anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, yeah, the truth would be free. Yep, and it was. It was just like, come along. What do you want from me? Nothing. Just want to give you the truth. And that's what I received. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul here is writing to this new Corinthian church, and he's been there. He was spent a year and a half. A bit different, isn't it? A year and a half in Corinth building this church, and he writes back to them here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So we see that the saints are these people in the church here. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So he's just sort of reminding them, you know, what they've got and how much he cares for them and the grace of God that's been given to them. And he says, so that you become, in verse 7, you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's great to read too, because, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it describes 9 gifts. It tells us we come behind in none of those. You know, you can't say that one person's got the gift of faith and someone else hasn't got that. One's got the gift of tongues and I don't get that. We all get all the gifts. We come behind in no gifts. Verse 8, for who shall also confirm you unto the end, I'll read that again. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And just imagine this letter, well, it is written to you too. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called to this fellowship. Each one of you, your names are written down somewhere. You know, God had a great big notebook and he knew you from the foundation of the world, it tells us in another place, and he knew the right time that you would be able to repent and that you would be able to turn your mind to God and to get baptized and according to the commandment and to receive his Holy Spirit. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit yet, there is a time appointed for that too. Just keep pressing on and banging down the door and it will happen. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called to this fellowship. So what is fellowship? I mean, sometimes we use the word a little loosely. Oh, we're just going to have a bit of fellowship and we hang around and we talk about everything else except the Lord. You know, that's okay. We're friends. But true fellowship, and what we need to be doing as well, is really encouraging one another and really intensifying experience at times of being brothers and sisters and what we can sort of almost milk out of each other, you know. Oh, sounds terrible, but it's the milk of goodness and of life itself. Now, this chap Sosthenes that's mentioned right at the beginning, just on our way back to Luke, we're going to Luke 24, but on the way, let's go back to Acts 18, because in chapter 1 here it says, he mentions Sosthenes, our brother, at this place in Corinth. And here in Acts chapter 18, it tells the story of Paul on his during his second journey. Paul had three main journeys around the Mediterranean and so on. And on his second journey, he went to Corinth for the first time. And tells you that if you read through the book of Acts, you can get a sense of the journeys. But in verse 1 here, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he arrives there for the first time. And it says, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And that's recorded in secular history, that the emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome and they had to leave the city. And so this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, had come to live in Corinth, which is not too far away. I actually went to Corinth and went on to Rome from there when I was backpacking around Europe. You know, you go to Corinth and then you get on a ferry and then you go across the Adriatic Sea and you end up in Italy. So it's not too far away. And because he was of the same craft, Paul and Aquila, he abode with them and wrought. In other words, they worked. They did their craft, their trade. And it tells us what it is, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul, the apostle, was a tent maker by trade. Very useful little piece of information here. So when he's talking about working in a natural sense, he knows what working is. And in other places he says, you know, you need to work, otherwise you don't eat. And, you know, it adds a certain weight to it when you know that he had this occupation. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he worked as a tent maker during the week. He's a bit like, you know, you and me, doing things during the week, and then on the weekend he went to the meeting and he tried to persuade them about Jesus Christ because they were stuck in the Old Testament. Anyway, there are believers and things develop there, and there's a big uproar because some people don't want, you know, Paul turning the world upside down with this new doctrine, but many of the Corinthians, it says in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And the Holy Spirit comes to Paul now and tells him to stay here and to build this church. In verse 9, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So stay here. I got a lot of people. You need to be saved here. You need to hear the gospel, and you need to stay here. And don't worry, people will be against you, but don't be afraid. Don't hold back. Just speak, and you know, things are going to happen here, and they do. And it says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Anyway, there's a great uproar. The Jews particularly upset because they aren't really adhering to the old law of Moses and they don't like this new doctrine. And they drag this fellow before the judge saying, Paul persuading men to worship God contrary to the law, contrary to the scriptures of the Old Testament. And the matter is dismissed by the judge. But it says in verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. So Gallio is the judge here, the legal person who dismisses the case. And he says, okay, well, if you want to beat him up, well, beat him up, you know. And he doesn't interfere. So we just see that Sosthenes was part of this early group who became the church under great persecution and affliction and stood up. He took a beating for it, but he was part of it. And in the letter we just read, Paul writes and says, Sosthenes, our brother, you know, like he's mentioned by name as being this leader in Corinth, because by this time when he writes the letter, Paul is somewhere else. And they need people like Sosthenes there sort of to hold it together, to encourage people, to inspire them, keep this fellowship in fellowship. Anyway, that was just an interesting little aspect to to the story. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And this chapter is the last chapter of Luke, and Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's appeared to some of his disciples, but not all. And two of his followers are walking into the country. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're pretty sad because Jesus has been crucified. And it says in verse 13, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which is about 12 kilometres. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they were just talking about, you know, these big events, Jesus being crucified. They didn't know that he'd risen. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And this is the risen Jesus. And it tells us in verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So there's kind of something a bit supernatural going on here. They don't recognize him, even though they've seen him many times before. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? So Jesus is drawing it out a little bit. What are you talking about? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Excuse me. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And so they tell him the story. And, you know, there's a bit more conversation. And then they tell Jesus that these women say that they've seen him, but we're not sure about that. And then Jesus pipes up. They still don't know it's him. But he says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he's just like this stranger that appears and says, now come on, guys, look, when you look at this scripture and this scripture and this scripture, don't you see that this had to happen, that Jesus had to be crucified, and that the scriptures also say that he would rise again? And verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So at the moment that he broke bread and gave it to them, which he'd done it at the Last Supper, then they suddenly got it. And Jesus orchestrated this so they would not recognize until that moment. And they saw and they understood. And what's that all about? That's about fellowship, isn't it? It's about communing, and we're going to do that after this talk. We're going to have communion with Jesus through the emblems of bread and the cup, and be part of this fellowship with him. And they press him to come in and have the meal with him, and then he does this breaking of bread and giving it to them, and their eyes are open. So this is so much a part of it. And then in verse 32 it says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And that's the main point of why I wanted to go to this passage, is that as we talk to one another about spiritual things, our hearts burn within us, don't they? You know, we can just talk about the weather, sport, our jobs, our families, our trials. Well, trials usually lead on to talking spiritual things, so that's not such a bad thing. You know, we mix it with faith. But when we start talking about the Lord, and we start, maybe we say, you know, hey, what have you been reading? and you start saying, hey, I found this amazing thing. And then you just remember that you got a little revelation last week reading something in the scriptures. Or have you had any miracles lately? Oh, yeah, I forgot. I was going to tell you, but that was a couple of days ago and I forgot about it, you know. You can provoke each other to talk about the Lord, and then your heart burn within you as you share these really exciting things. You might say to that person, what part of your testimony haven't I heard yet? I've known you for 30 years, but, you know, what haven't I heard? It is really good. Sometimes it takes a bit of boldness to do that. I remember meeting someone for the first time. Well, I was at a convention, so, of course, you do tend to want to know someone's testimony, but we were sitting down having cups of tea and meeting, and instead of just having a bit of small talk, this is Kerry Peterson from Warrnambool, she just said, so tell me your testimony, you know, and then when I finished mine, she turned to the next man, tell me your testimony, and just got it, the ball rolling straight away with spiritual stuff. And, yeah, sometimes you sort of feel like, oh, everyone seems happy talking about the weather or the sport or the work, but you can be the one that just turns it, can't you, and just says, oh, well, that's enough of that for a while. What have you been reading lately? And get the subject onto the Lord, and you'll find that your heart starts burning within you with excitement and the fervour of what it's all about, what really got you excited in the beginning, and it starts to come back to you. Because, of course, it is a long journey, isn't it? You know, it is a long walk. It's through the wilderness. It's tramping for 40 years, as it were, to the promised land. You know, it's like a marathon. Sal's just done 24-hour, was it? All-nighter, relay for life, walking all night, you know. You probably get a little taste of what it's like. she closes her eyes, you'll know why. It is long, and that's why, as Rod mentioned that scripture about, you know, in Isaiah chapter 40, you should be raised up, you should renew your strength, Isaiah says, when you get weary, I'll give you back some strength again, and you'll be on your way. So we can do that spiritually with each other, you know, we can spur each other and kickstart one another through just turning things to the spiritual. It doesn't have to be all the time, of course, but just when you think it needs it. How long have we got? A few minutes. Where should we go? When you think the Old Testament, it is a nice phrase. It says, we took sweet counsel together. David writing one of the Psalms. We took sweet counsel together. Who else can have sweet counsel except the saints? You know, you preach the gospel to people and that gets exciting. But with your brothers and sisters, you have sweet counsel because you see with the same eyes, you have the same vision, you see the city that we're going to, and we're going in company. Luke chapter 10. We're in Luke, so we'll just go back a few chapters. Verse 38, Jesus is walking around in Judea, and there's this family that lives down there in Judea. And in verse 38 it says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And it's such a telling story. Just five verses here, but they just get Jesus' message across. In those five verses, what's important is put aside the troubles, put aside negativity, go where the positive is, go where the Lord is, go where the good part is. And yes, we all have anxiety, and that's what that word means. In thou art careful, it also means distracted. In the Young's Concordance, in Strong's, it says to be anxious or take thought for things. The word careful and troubled, we understand with that translation. So She was distracted. She wasn't able. And sometimes we get distracted and we can sit down for a prayer and we're distracted and we find it hard to keep focused on the Lord. We're thinking about all our problems and anxieties and things that need thinking about. And he's saying, take time out just to turn to me, to have fellowship with me, to have that good thing and sweet counsel, as it were. And we can also pray just as Mary sat here with Jesus and listened to what he had to say. Mary could then go on and talk to someone else, and because she'd fully absorbed what he said, pass it on to someone else. And we can be like that too, can't we? We can say, Lord, our prayer can be, Lord, when I go to the meeting, I just want to say something that helps someone else. I want to be uplifting to someone. I don't want to just sort of meet my friends and talk about the week in the world. I want to sort of stir things up and get excited myself as well as I'm giving and not receiving. It's more blessed to give than receive, the Bible says. And, negativity has a bad effect on us, and it has a way of snowballing and squashing everything else. You think of the spies that went into Israel to seek it out, and there were 12 of them. 2 said, we can take this promised land, and 10 of them said, no, we can't. We're not able to do it. They'd only just come out of Egypt, had been out for 3 weeks. They'd walked to the promised land. It actually didn't take too long to get from Egypt to Canaan. But when they went in and spied out the land and all the people that lived there, the negativity took hold. We can't do it. And they ended off, they went and they wandered for another 40 years in the wilderness before they got back to the promised land. If they'd listened to Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, we can do this because God is with us, they would have got in there. And we can be like Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, actually, the name means impetuous. You know, you can be a bit impetuous with the Lord. You know, I'm going to do this. It doesn't make sense. People might be telling me, you know, oh, I'm not sure about that. But if you've got the faith, you can do anything. You know, you can say to this mountain, go into the sea. Can't you? That's what Jesus said. All righty. So let's choose the good part, and it won't be taken away. Okay, we'll finish in Hebrews chapter 10. I had a few other scriptures, but I think you've got the point. It says in Romans chapter 16, if I could just slightly adapt this verse, you know, it's talking about people in the church that were a problem back then, and said, mark those that create divisions and avoid them. Well, same perhaps things that are negative, things that are too worldly, things that are just not edifying. Just mark them and avoid them, you know. Go where, be like Mary, go where the good things are. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And Paul here, writing to the Hebrews, says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And he's saying, you know, consider one another. You know, actually stop and think about one another. And I know you do that. I know you have your prayer lists and you're thinking about other people's situations and their trials and difficulties, and you are considering one another. But also when you get together, what can you say to provoke unto love and to good works? Of course, we can't do that unless we are together in fellowship. If we stay away, then these good things can't happen. We can't be provoked by someone else who's, maybe we're down for a while, someone else can provoke us and lift us up. And then when we're up, they're down, and we can turn around and provoke them and lift them up. And that's how it works. It's a continual cycle. You know, there are like seasons in the Lord. You know, and you have your winters and you have your summers and you have your in-betweens. You never stay the same all the time. And that's part of our walk of being refined by faith, refined in the fire. And in verse 25 it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we see the day approaching. I see it. Do you see the day approaching? The Lord's return. You know, exhort one another. You know, hold on. walk the walk, run the race, get the prize. And if we do that for one another, we'll all make it. It's not an individual race. It is a collective race. It's a bit like this running around together, were you? You know, a bit like down at Payne Park over the weekend where everyone's running around the oval together. We're all running together, but we're not running around an oval. We're going in a dead straight line. And all the people said, amen.